You might have heard this before, but it bears repeating. A man was walking on a bridge and saw someone ready to jump. Anybody ever seen that? I haven't. He later told the story like this. He said, "I saw a man standing on the edge about to jump off. I immediately ran over and said, 'Stop, don't do it.' 'Why shouldn't I?' he said. 'Well, there's so much to live for.' 'Like what?' 'Well, are you religious or atheist?' 'Religious.' 'Me too. Are you Christian or Jewish?' 'Christian.' 'Me too. Are you Catholic or Protestant?' 'Protestant.' 'I'm also Protestant. Are you Church of Christ or Baptist?' 'Baptist.' 'Wow, me too. Are you Baptist Church of God or Baptist Church of the Lord?' 'Baptist Church of God.' 'Me too. Are you Original Baptist Church of God or are you Reformed Baptist Church of God?' 'Reformed Baptist Church of God.' 'Me too. Are you Reformed Baptist Church of God, Reformation of 1879, or Reformed Baptist Church of God, Reformation of 1915? Reformed Baptist Church of God, Reformation of 1915, to which I said, "Die, heretic," and pushed him off the bridge. It's a fictional account, just so you know. No heretics were harmed in the telling of that joke. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. This morning I want to talk about unity in the church. Now, when I say the church, I'm going to let you all off the hook. I'm not talking about First Church. I'm talking about the church, meaning Christians all over the world today. I'm first and foremost looking at myself in this, so let you in on that. But what I want to talk about is this idea of unity in the church and how it relates to the message of the gospel and how we present that, how it is perceived. Because that is of great concern to me, how the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is being delivered, understood, and received in our world. Sadly, in many areas, that gospel message is distorted. Sometimes it does more harm than good, it seems. As far as First Congregational Church of Hebron is concerned, and I'll talk about this a little bit as we go in the sermon, I think we have many things to be very proud of and pleased with in the way that the gospel is presented here and the way that the people of this church present it. I think there's some really wonderful things going on. But I recently read a book, which I would recommend reading to you. It's a good thing. I would also recommend, in specific, reading this book called "Lord, Save Us from Your Followers." And the subtitle is, "Why is the Gospel of Love Dividing America?" Very interesting book. And in this book, the author went across America. He interviewed everyone from senators to Hollywood directors, people on the street. One of the unique things I think that he did is he covered himself with bumper stickers of every variety. And you know, how many of you have seen the various Christian bumper stickers? You know, first you had the Jesus fish, and that was all cool until somebody decided that, evolution, they believed in evolution, they didn't like the whole Jesus fish, so they put little feet on it, you know, and put Darwin in the middle. Have you seen that? And then, not to be outdone, some Christian came along with the bumper sticker that has the big truth fish, and it's bigger, and it's eating the Darwin fish, you know? And part of what he talked about in this book is some Christians have this bumper sticker mentality. We love to put our slogan out there and let everybody know we're right. But meanwhile, you see where my hand is? What's it doing? It's pushing everybody away. Because rather than having dialogue with people and talking to them and opening, inviting them up to discuss what we believe, we've already pushed them aside with our bumper sticker attitude that says, "I'm right and you're wrong." Interesting book. He would talk to people on the street dressed up in his coat full of bumper stickers, and he would begin to ask questions. And by the way, you might get people to walk up, especially in New York City of all places, and ask you what in the world you're doing with a getup like that. So we got some very good reactions. And some of the questions were, "What do you know about Jesus? And then, what do you know about his followers? And it's pretty interesting that what they knew about Jesus and what they knew about his followers was very different. They seemed to know about Jesus that he was loving, he was a savior, that he was a teacher. But when it came to what do you know about his followers, they said things like they're judgmental, they're dogmatic, they're politically minded. Wasn't nearly as positive. And it seems like there's kind of this disconnect between the Savior and his followers. What in the world does that have to do with unity? Because if we're all following the same Jesus, shouldn't the message kind of come across in the same way that he presented it? If we're all listening to the same thing and believing the same thing? Let's take a look at our text again this morning, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Philippians chapter 2, the first five verses, Paul says, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." Paul stresses the need for unity in verse 2. He says, being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Now, if that was actually happening in the body of Christ at large, I wonder if this man who wrote this book would find that great disconnect from what Christ taught and what Christ's followers are actually doing and saying. Because we should be like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Now, notice then in verse 1, he gives several things that should serve as motivating factors to help us strive for unity. Encouragement from being united with Christ, comfort from his love, fellowship with the Spirit, tenderness and compassion. And he presents these in a rhetorical fashion. He says, if you have any of this stuff, Paul's not implying that they didn't, right? He's saying, obviously you do. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship with the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion, if you have any of this stuff, then get it together. Be united. Be together. And as one person, present the love of Christ to your world. I want to look at each of these in detail. If any encouragement from being united with Christ. Paul lets us know that unity among believers comes first of all from the shared, the collective encouragement that we have by being united with Christ. I think it is awesome. We walked into this place this morning, and I love the fact that the Spirit of God is not just this mystical thing that wanders in. He comes in with feet, your feet and mine. He dwells within us. And I've been part of churches where they've said in the beginning of the service, we're going to invite the Spirit of God to come here. He already did. Those who know Jesus Christ have his Spirit within them. And so we don't need to invite him to come. We just need to listen to him now that he's already here. But Paul says, if any encouragement. What encouragement? Take a look at Ephesians chapter 2. Very popular passage of Scripture, particularly verses 8 and 9. But I want us to look at 4 through 9, Ephesians chapter 2. If you are already in Philippians, just turn back a couple of pages to Ephesians. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Any encouragement from being united in Christ? Well, how about the fact that he made us alive even when we were dead in transgressions? We've been saved by his grace, his unmerited, undeserved kindness. None of us deserved it, and yet he says, I love you so much, I want you to have forgiveness. And freely offered it, freely gave it to us. Paul goes on to say, he has seated us in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. What is he saying? When he looks at you, in spite of the fact that you still struggle with sin, he sees you as a redeemed, holy, and righteous resident of heaven. Not bad. Reminds us that our salvation is a gift of God, not by works. What, that makes it so much easier for me, I've got to say. Any encouragement from being united with Christ? Oh, I think so. And it's that encouragement of being united with Christ that helps us together share his message. I think about it this way. As we all realize, we're equally sinful. I can sin just as easily as you can. I need Christ's forgiveness just as much as you do, and vice versa. Being united with each other happens as we share a common bond in Christ, a common need of Jesus Christ. A.W. Tozer said this, and I want this to stick out in your minds this morning. This is a really wonderful thing he said. He said, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. I think that is fantastic. If I had time, I was going to ask Carol. She actually had a tuning fork. We could have, made that noise and you'd remember. But isn't that a beautiful thing? If we will all but tune ourselves to Christ, we'll all be in tune with one another. That's a powerful truth. Sadly, I believe this morning that not all of those who claim the name of Christ are tuned to the same fork. We've heard in the media, Reverend Wright is causing problems for Barack Obama. Sad. It doesn't sound like he's tuned to the same fork. And you know what the problem is? Is the moment we feel like, well, see, look at him, then guess what? We're not tuned to the right fork either. And you know what? It's really easy for me to find some folks that, yeah, well, I really agree with this guy. Are they demonstrating the love of Christ? Ooh, wrong fork. You've got to be real careful. Because we can always find somebody else that we like, that's tuned to the wrong fork. If we're all in tune with Jesus, that message of his love ought to be coming out. That ought to be the end result, if we're all tuned to the same fork. Any comfort from his love? I hope this morning you found comfort from the love of Christ. Our society seems to be one that emphasizes all kinds of comforts. A big house, a big pool, a big garage, big toys. Actually, the funny thing is, we have big toys. Some guys like, big tractors and all kinds of big equipment. Then we have the iPods, and some of those toys keep on getting smaller. But they're comfort toys nonetheless. Our society, because of such great wealth and prosperity, seems to emphasize all kinds of comfort, and yet not many people are comforted. They just have more toys. Fellow believer, this morning, you are to seek your comfort in your relationship with Christ Jesus. It's the non-believer that chases after all those toys, all those other things, in an effort to find comfort. Now, I don't want to come across as too big of a hypocrite. Yes, I do have an iPod. And yes, I do enjoy it. But I greatly err, don't I, if I think that somehow that's to be the source of my comfort. My comfort is in Christ Jesus. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." He is the God of all comfort. And it doesn't really matter what area of pain you are experiencing, He is the God of all comfort. And there's no hurt that He can't help. Does it mean He'll take it away? He might. He might not. But He does promise to give us that comfort even in the midst of that hurt and in that struggle. Now, there's a wonderful connection to this idea of unity that we're talking about today. Verse 4 says, we are comforted not just so we can receive that comfort and say, "Wow, I feel really comforted. Isn't it great?" He says you are comforted so that when you meet someone who is without comfort, you can offer to them the same comfort that you have already received. I think that's awesome. I think that one of the most powerful things that I have seen in the church at large and in the church specifically at First Church is Christians reaching out and comforting others in the body when they are struggling, when they are hurting. I have seen that time and time and time again here. And I praise God for the love you demonstrate to one another when somebody is hurting. That is awesome. God bless you. May you be comforted in your sneezing. Your love for one another, the comfort that you give to one another in Christ, it's beautiful. My only concern is that as I look at the church at large, are we always demonstrating comfort where we should? This book, now I got to tell you, this book rocked my world just a little bit. And I don't always like to be stretched, but this book did some stretching. So I give you that precaution here. But he tells of an incredible experience he had in Oregon, where he's from. He went to Portland, Oregon, to the Gay Pride Northwest festivities there, and set up a confessional booth. And as people would come to the booth, obviously a little bit curious as to what in the world that was all about, they would come in, and he began by saying, "Before you start, I would like to start," and began to confess to each one of these people as they came in that on the behalf of himself and of the church at large that he represented, he confessed failure in presenting true love to them as people. He confessed that when the AIDS crisis hit, so many Christians, instead of reaching out and trying to bring healing and hope, called it a gay plague and brought condemnation upon them. He confessed to judging and condemning them, as well as acting in ways that humiliated them. The responses, as you read them in the book, are astounding. People who had grown up in the church and yes, they had gotten involved in activity that the Bible condemns. But what made it worse is that instead of Christians trying to reach out in love to them, they reached out in hatred. Somebody's not tuned into the right fork here. If you have received any comfort from His love, and the fact is this, doesn't really matter what the behavior, doesn't really matter what the lifestyle, the action, the background, where people are from, what they look, any of those things. The bottom line is, are we known for demonstrating the love of Christ? Are we known to want to invite people to Jesus or chase them away and say, you're wrong. And I'm not saying, don't people walk out of here, Kevin's changed his views on homosexuality. No, I haven't. But what I'm saying is we had better be known as people who say, Jesus loves you, I care about you, how can I meet your need? End of story. I don't care what the lifestyle, the behavior, because you know what? It doesn't matter. If you've received any comfort from his love, share it with others. All others. You know, when you think about that person, and I'd like you to take a moment and do this, think about someone who either, whether it's a political viewpoint or a lifestyle viewpoint, you strongly disagree with them. You probably won't take you too long to think of somebody. Think about this. Would they, if I interviewed them this morning, would they say about you that you are known for how loving you are, for demonstrating the love of Jesus Christ consistently, even when you disagree with them? Would they say that? That's all. And the reason I'm asking you that is because I was asking myself that. I don't know that everybody would say that. The Lord showed me something a few years back that I don't know if I've shared here or not. But sometimes we spend a lot of time making sure we're right, but not enough time making sure we're righteous. John 1:14 describes Jesus as coming, being full of grace and truth. Sometimes we understand the full of truth part, but we kind of throw grace aside, you know? Being full of grace and truth means that you can be right, but the bottom line is that person's going to walk away and say, man, they just loved me. Grace and truth, both have to be a part of it. I want to not be known for sharing the comfort of Jesus Christ, not his condemnation. All right, any encouragement, any comfort, any fellowship with the Spirit? We go back again to Ephesians 2. What a powerful passage. Verses 18 through 22. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, and in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. For those of us who understand this concept of belonging to Christ, you can describe it as being born again, as Jesus describes it in that fashion, or those who have placed their faith in Jesus. Paul says we have access to God the Father by one Spirit. That is the Holy Spirit. And verse 22 tells us that we are a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We're able to communicate with God, enjoy an intimate relationship with God. How? Through his Spirit who lives within us. What an encouragement. This morning, we have fellowship with God by his Holy Spirit. Many of you can think of times you were walking down the street, driving in your car, maybe at home, or maybe out in the woods, out in nature, and God really just spoke to your heart. That's that fellowship of the Holy Spirit that Paul's talking about. Those times when you cry out to God and tell him your deepest needs, it's the Holy Spirit that cries with you. And Paul even talks about this groaning of the Spirit, his extreme empathy for our need and our concerns. Those intimate moments when you know it's just you and the Lord, and you experience and you encounter his love, and you appreciate his presence so much. Now, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, we can say that's really cool, but what does that have to do with unity? We are all given that one Spirit to drink. It's not that some people have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and others don't. No, we all have it. If you belong to Christ, you have his Holy Spirit dwelling within you. Romans 8, verse 9, Paul says, "You, however, are not controlled, you are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you." And then he says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. And by negative implication, he's saying, you belong to Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. All of us, united together. Why? Because we all have that one Spirit that we drink from. Too many times I have forgotten that that person that I'm at odds with, that person that I share a different opinion with, they still have the same Spirit. We're still drinking from the same well. We're supposed to be tuned to the same fork. One Spirit. And too often when the world looks at the church today, they see all kinds of different spirits. Seems that there's, again, this disconnect between the message of Jesus and his messengers. It would help for us all to remember. Same Spirit. Finally, any tenderness and compassion, Paul says. Well, if we do, then where did we learn it? Take a look at 1 John chapter 4. All the way towards the very back of your Bible. 1 John. Chapter 4, we're going to look at verse 7 through 12. And you know, I love how John starts verse 7 here. Sounds like John was tuned to the right fork. He says, "Dear friends." "Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." This idea of tenderness and compassion that we received it from him. That is the genuine source of true love and compassion. Verse 7 spells that out specifically. Love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And we can think of all kinds of human love that is selfish, self-seeking. It's conditional. I'll love you if you do this for me. It's got a price tag. How many of you have encountered someone who loves selfishly? Right? Do this. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Love of Christ doesn't work like that. He loved the unlovely. We weren't doing anything for him except spitting on him, except putting him on a cross, except rejecting him and despising him. And he says, "I love you unconditionally." That's genuine love, genuine compassion. How does that understanding of tenderness and compassion and love have anything to do with unity? Well, verse 11 says, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And this is what's sobering to me. I ask myself, am I truly loving others as God loved me? That's quite a tall order, isn't it? When we think of the incredible magnitude of God's love, and we say we're to go and love others, do we come anywhere close to that standard? I mean, sometimes the sin of sinners is disgusting. It is. And it can be repulsing to us, and yet God looked at my repulsive sin and he loved me, didn't he? And I must have compassion on those who look different, sound different, act different. In a few months, I'm planning on going to Mexico with several of you. There's still time right there. Wave your hand there. We're doing a lot of hand waving this morning. That's good. If you want to go on a missions trip, talk to Thayer today. He'll talk you into it. Maybe the Holy Spirit will help. We'll see. Wonderful opportunity. We're going to Mexico to share the love of Christ, not just in words, but we're going to build homes for those who have none. You know, it's a real powerful thing when you can not only say Jesus loves you, but demonstrate it by meeting a physical need. And I know the political issues of our day. I know that to many people, when you say the term Mexico or the Mexicans, people think, oh, those people that are coming over our border. You know what? You know what God sees? God sees people who need the love of Jesus. And God sees people who the only way they're going to see the love of Jesus is if they see it in the church. Because that's the only place where there is this genuine love, this genuine compassion. John says it comes from God. It doesn't come from anywhere else. So if they're going to see compassionate love of Christ, where are they going to see it? They're going to see it in the church. And God forbid if we in the church have a viewpoint of people and say, I reject you because of your actions, because of what you're doing, because of what your country or your people are doing, guess what? Then they'll never experience the love of Jesus Christ. Jesus never spoke of loyalty to any earthly kingdom, did he? Never did. In fact, the Israelites wanted him to take action against Rome, and they wanted him to condemn Rome, and Rome had plenty to be condemned about. Jesus wouldn't do it. He refused. And he says, my kingdom is not of this world. Remember, Christian, that when he invited you into his kingdom, he didn't invite you into the United States. He invited you into the kingdom of heaven. It's a different kingdom. I don't have the right to say to somebody, well, I don't like what you're doing, so I'm not going to offer you the love of Christ. I don't have that privilege. I'm looking forward to going to Mexico and encountering people who, regardless of what any news program might say about them, regardless of the fact that some of them are entering our country illegally, is it right? No. Does that have anything to do with my offer of love to them? Not a bit. I don't belong to this kingdom. I belong to his. And so I need to offer the love of Jesus Christ. We need to be careful. We don't have the liberty to get so involved politically in our earthly kingdom that we forget. We don't belong to this kingdom anyway. We belong to his. And God wants us to love, period. I remember talking to a missionary in Belgium, and he was talking about the same kinds of problems going on in Belgium that are going on here. Instead of Mexicans, it was Moroccans who were coming across the border by droves into Belgium. The Belgians themselves were feeling like their whole way of life was being threatened, their culture was being threatened, their economy was being threatened, all of these things. And I love what this missionary said. He said, I can get upset about that, or I can say, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, but now all the world is coming to me. Just made my job easier. Boy, that's a much better perspective, isn't it? We belong to his kingdom. And so we need to be united in presenting the message of Jesus Christ. Well, more people are coming over into our country. Praise God, more people we can demonstrate the love of Christ to. What an opportunity. Isn't that wonderful? You see, we belong to his kingdom, not this one. How many people want to hear me say in conclusion? I have my wife's encouragement on it. Thank you, dear. The Apostle Paul encourages us to make his joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. In a word, unity. Let's recognize that we are, in fact, all the same. We've experienced the same encouragement from being united with Christ. We've experienced the same comfort from his love, the same fellowship with that same spirit, and we've received the same tenderness and compassion. Now, as I've already alluded to here, this church has done a dynamite job in doing awesome things and demonstrating the love of Christ. We gave away soup to hundreds of people at the Maple Fest just a few weekends ago. We've given thousands of bottles of water away at the Memorial Day Parade. We've supported the Covenant Soup Kitchen and Carinet Pregnancy Center and many missions works. And to that I simply say, praise God, let's keep up the good work. And let's remember that God may stretch us even further and say, you know what, there are other people that you haven't thought about that need the love of Christ. If you've received any encouragement from God, any tenderness and compassion, any fellowship of the Spirit, any of that good stuff, share it. Together, share it with others. I pray that God would soften our hearts even more so that others can see the love of Christ when they encounter us. My prayer is that we'll all be tuned to the same tuning fork. Isn't that a beautiful picture? If we would all just get in tune with Jesus, we'd all be in tune with one another. I love that. I pray that that happens more and more. It's interesting that Jesus, the one who we're supposed to be following, you know, he says he didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That's powerful. There will come a day when he condemns those who've rejected him. That day is coming. But the reason he came? To bring salvation, to bring hope, to bring forgiveness, to bring love. And guess how people are going to know about all that? You and me. As together, united, we demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and all these nice things that I'm talking about, you haven't experienced, I invite you to receive Jesus Christ this morning and simply ask him to be your Savior, to forgive your sin, so that you can then demonstrate that love to others. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what a privilege to belong to you. Lord, I ask that you would bring unity in this church, that you would bring unity in the body of Christ all over this world, that instead of having people who bear your name acting out in rage and condemnation, but rather than that, that they would be united and committed to demonstrating the love of Christ, no matter what situation, no matter to who they're talking to, and no matter how radically different those people are. May we all be tuned to you. I ask this in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and our King. Amen.